Acts chapter 19, the first seven verses. The Apostle Paul, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul having passed through the upper coast, he came to Ephesus, and finding certain, I want you to note, he finding certain disciples, these were disciples, and he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" That's very interesting. They're disciples, they believe. And they said unto him, "We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." He said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." And then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." And when they heard that, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I used to know a bunch of what they call oneness people. A lot of people don't know these things anymore. I guess these people still exist somewhere. And if you're not baptized in Jesus' name, you can't go to heaven. And I'm sure there's a work somewhere that I haven't been through, but I don't know where it is or what it is. I've come through all of these things, and God's just brought me through like a trident, and I'm very grateful. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. And they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Now, that said, if you turn over quickly to Romans chapter 1, just a few pages. And this is sort of a concrete verse to what we're reading. And Paul said in Romans 1:11, "For I long to see you," he's writing to the Romans, "that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established." I find that very interesting. "That I may impart to you some spiritual gift." When's the last time you heard anybody preach on this? If ever. I mean, the Baptists will run like scalded dogs when you get to this. You know, they disavow any knowledge of the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then you got the Pentecostals, and they take it and run with it like they got a football. You know, "Oh, this is our prize. And unless you get this and unless you get this," you see. But I'm only interested in the truth. And I don't care about oneness, and I don't care about Pentecostals, and I don't care about Baptists. I'm interested in the truth and what God has for me. And no matter, and at the sake of my own understanding. And that's not so easy to do as you might think. You know, I told you, the Lord told me two things when I was on that mountain in Tennessee. And one of them was, lean not to your own understanding. Give no thought for the morrow, and lean not to your own understanding. And so you think about that, leaning not to your own understanding. You say, "Oh yeah, lean not to your own understanding." But you think about that. That means I can't trust me. Okay? He's talking to believers. He's talking to believers, you see. And so I ask, can you do that today? Lean not to your own understanding. Because if you don't, then you can't receive things like this. For over 30 years, I've preached that this aspect of the Holy Ghost was received at conversion. Now, I have a different thought about conversion than I do believing in other things, but I'm not here to preach that. And I've argued with that man. I had a Pentecostal buddy that's gone on to be with the Lord, and I argued with him till I was blue. But you know, many, many years ago, I once had the same argument with a man about election. And then one day, God revealed to me the doctrine of election. And so I'm open-minded enough to know that God is infinite, and that I serve a living God. And his mercies and his truths are infinite. And I spoke last week. There was a time we'd not accepted that. You've even been with us long enough now. There was a time what I preached that we wouldn't accept that. You know? I'm the oldest among you, and I'm still growing in grace. And I'm still learning. And I think when you stop learning, that you've made a very grievous error in the Word of God. Because sometimes we get, as Jeff says, we get our template down and we're rock hard and that's where we stand and we're not moving. And there's some things about that and I'm going to mention. But there's many, many other things I don't understand yet about this book, about infinity, about God. Paul said he was called third heaven. He said, I don't even know. It's kind of like our dreams. You know, rather than the body, he said, I don't even know if I was in the body. You think about that. You see? So there were times when we wouldn't have accepted these things. But you also remember that I've said that the trouble that I've found with most Christians, they don't know what time it is. You know, there's a time for war. There's a time for hate. There's a time for love. There's a time for peace. They don't know what time it is. And most I met, their watch stopped a long time ago. And you know what? I've got a bunch of watches, and I got this one a while back. I don't know, a year ago. I liked it so much I got Melissa one. And this is what I like about this watch. You never have to wind it. And you never have to put a battery in it. Okay? But if you ever stop moving it, it stops working. And this watch, I've become obsessed with it. And now before I go to bed, I'll grab it. No. Don't stop. And it stops every once in a while. Sometimes it stops. And I don't stop. Don't stop. Kind of like our lives. Guys that have been through the valley of the shadow of death. No, don't stop. Don't stop. Most people don't realize that life's a fight. And did you know that this walk of faith is a fight too? And we get complacent and we get stagnant in it, you see. But bless God, I serve a living God. And if you want a stagnant religion, you know, I suggest Islam or Buddhism or rock or some dead guy, okay? And I think that's what we do with Jesus. We take him, we make him a dead guy and we put him on a picture, we put him on a stained glass, we build a statue. And now all of a sudden, unconsciously, we've created this dead guy that we worship. But he's not a dead guy. He's a living Savior. My Savior lives. And that said, this book is every bit alive as he is. And you know how I know that? Because every time I read it, God changes something in it. How do it know what the colored boy said? Can you say that? I just did. How do it know? How does it change? And you know what? If it doesn't change for you, then I've got another message for you. Because I've been reading it before some of you were born. And it's still changing. And I'll call Melissa and I go, listen to this. 30, 40, 50 times through and I go, listen to this. She said, I've never heard that. I said, he put it in there while we were asleep. You know? I'm always thinking, when did he put that in there? Everything about my God and everything about my religion is living. Now that said, I've come to believe that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a separate and distinct act from conversion. I wouldn't have done that. 2 weeks ago, I wouldn't have thought that. I'd have argued my old school, that's the way I am and that's the way it's going to be. But you see, and of all people, about the only guy I read now other than the Bible is Martin Lloyd-Jones. I trust him greatly. And he's probably the closest to the road I'm on that any I've met. And he was a medical doctor. So he lived in the real world and he had some thoughts. He wasn't just stuck to this seminary and Baptist and evangelical point of view deal, you know? Or like those, I quit reading those guys long ago. Who's that guy that almost broke the computer that doesn't do the blood deal?
MacArthur.
I trust General MacArthur more than, I like him. He writes good stuff. You know, but then we get, and I just, and the guys that follow him become like MacArthurites. You know, yeah, I can glean from him. You know, he can glean from me. I can glean from you. You see? So I've come to believe it's a different act, a distinct act from conversion. And this is what, and of all the arguments, number one is Martin Lloyd-Jones believed that. And I'm reading this and I'm astounded. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones believes that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a separate and distinct act from conversion. Because I don't believe that. I thought he believed like me. You see? And you know what the number one argument, and when he got this argument, I knew it was so. Because he uses the simple. Well, wait a minute. If the apostles had the power, like we in our text, and they come up and they lay hands and they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, he said, if they've got that power and that comes at conversion, then they've got the power to convert. I go, duh. Yeah, that's right. Of course. If they can lay hands and somebody receive the Holy Ghost and you receive the Holy Ghost at conversion, then they've got the power to convert because they just did it right here. But these were already believers. These were already disciples. Those Romans were already believers. They were already disciples. You see. Already Christians. And some, like these, hadn't even heard there'd be any such thing as the Holy Ghost. Now, I believe that there's a spirit, that the spirit, God, look at the different aspects of the Holy Ghost itself. I went to a conference one time. Josh is here. Almost got in a fight. You remember? This Holy Ghost conference. Hey, we want you to preach. I go, you're kidding, right? This guy got so mad at me, you know? But there's different aspects of the Spirit. And you know what? I've experienced them. I've experienced them. The Comforter. When the Spirit comes on you, when you in conversion. But then there's this. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they did speak in tongues. And they did prophesy. And they didn't get it until a man of God came and laid hands on them. And it was a separate and distinct act. You see. And if it was just for that day, because that's what I've always gotten and what I was taught, then why is so much of the canon chapters dedicated to trying the spirits? And not only trying the spirits, you go to 1 Corinthians 14 and Paul laid out a whole chapter on it. Well, if it wasn't for today, I've never found anything that wasn't for today. God didn't have it in the book. I don't know about you, but I believe everything from Genesis to Revelation is for today. Mm-hmm. And he said, yeah, this will pass. Maybe in this aspect or this aspect. We're certainly probably not going to have Acts 2 again. Maybe we will. You know, maybe there'll be a great revival. I personally don't think so. I hope I'm wrong. Okay? I hope I'm wrong. And they all spoke and they thought they were drunk. And you know the story. Okay? And so, I don't believe it was just for that day. Because they spoke too much on it. So I'd wonder why 2,000 years later are we still doubtful in our worship about these things. Something I didn't include in my notes, but it was always, and you can conjure this, so don't get me wrong here. But it was loud and powerful and with zeal. When this Holy Ghost came on them, you know, I was thinking on the way over here when we went to a meeting, and they don't believe sort of this way. They were Armenian. When Sammy Allen preached that message, we had our 90-year-old neighbor with us. And, you know, he stood up for the reading of the scripture for the message. And an hour and 45 minutes later, he says, I forgot to tell you to sit down. And the whole congregation in that filled church stood for an hour and 45 minutes. And I looked at poor Mabel Hollis, 90 years old, and I said, oh, I'm sorry, Mabel. She said, it was wonderful. It's the Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Ghost, and it passed like that. And we were all in thrall. We were all in one accord. And that's not the only time, you see. And so it's something separate and distinct. And I don't know why we tread so lightly and compartmentalize our religion. The template, as Brother Jeff calls it. Why do we always, Brother James preached years ago, and we're in North Carolina, you've heard me speak of it. I've got the message somewhere, unbroken boxes. Why do we dwell in unbroken boxes? God's got this box for us to bust out of. And we just leave it in this pretty little, you know. We didn't do that when we did Christmas, Christ Mass. I didn't care what they wrapped it in. I just destroyed it, you know, to get what was ever was in there. And so we lay that template down, and if it doesn't match up with what we believe, well, we've got A, B, C, D, and if you don't match that, then you're none of ours. You know, we won't have anything to do with you. And I've met, matter of fact, most I've met are just like that. They've all got this little, they may as well just print it on the wall. You know? And that's exactly what the Jews did to Jesus. That's why I'm here today. I said, my God's infinite. But I'm still old enough to desire all that He has for me. And I think there's more because I'm still breathing. I'm still here. Like I said, a book by Martin Lloyd-Jones, of all people, brought me to understand that the baptism and the gift of the Holy Ghost is a separate and distinct act. And he believed in it. The evangelicals, I know they brush it aside like it doesn't exist. They won't even go there. I can't tell you the last time, other than the Pentecostal church, they preach it every Sunday. That's all they preach, and they counterfeit it. You see, and I know they counterfeit it because Paul wrote a whole chapter on how to do it. You know, he took care of us, and he needed to take care of us. God needed to take care of us because when you're dealing with spiritual gifts, people will drink Kool-Aid. You see. And so he changes his book for me. And he brings it around, not to my way of thinking. But he said, no, no, you need to go over here, boy. You need to go over here. You see? You've heard me preach. Oh, you get all that at birth, remember? I preach it. Well, you don't get that at birth. These people are already born again. You ever differentiate? I've thought about this a lot lately. The difference in the different churches in the Bible, in the New Testament. How different they were. The Ephesians and the Galatians. How about those Corinthians? Whoa! Sleeping with his stepmama. You know what they do there? Yeah. Paul turned him over to the devil. So he might be saved. People forget that kind of stuff. Oh, we don't do that anymore. We're dignified Christians. We don't even have devils. Where'd all those devils go? They all leave when God finished the book. You know, that's the way we are about the Holy Ghost. It's the way we are about demons. It's the way we are in our religion. You see? And most I know in religion, they wouldn't have a thing in the world to do with the Corinthian. They think those Corinthians were barbarians. They probably wouldn't have had anything to do with these folks right here, these Ephesians. And man, you ever read the book that Paul wrote to the Ephesians? We're going to read a few verses of that today. It was just glorious. This one, Ephesians chapter 2. Every time I read that, it took me from where I was to where I am. You see, how about Paul and Barnabas? Didn't they get along well? Peter and James. great differences, but they were all saved. Every one of them, they were all saved. And I know people today that won't fellowship with a Catholic. Will not under any circumstances. They say they can't possibly be Christians. Do you know I fellowshiped with a Jehovah's Witness once? I can tell you where it was. I can describe the guy. Was he as mixed up? He used the King James Bible. And I know that we didn't go into it. There was no need. I already knew what he believed about certain things. But we had great fellowship. And you know what? I don't know how, when, what, or where, but I believe that man knew the Lord. A JW. You said, well, how can that be? He wouldn't accept Christ. You know, I think he did accept Christ. I think he was just a JW. He wouldn't leave the template, or the temple, you might say. You see? And so we have these Catholics, you know. So I get to thinking about, okay, well, what about Martin Luther? Because I know guys say, I wouldn't fellowship with Martin Luther. He's a Catholic. He wears a stupid little cap on the back of his head. He wears a robe. Well, I got news for you. You're not going to like Calvin much. You know, as Brother James said, if John Bunyan walked in his tutu and his long white and his leggings, you know, he said, and his long hair. You remember that? He said, you brethren wouldn't even have anything to do with him. You'd run him off. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He doesn't look like us. Thank God. Thank God. You see? So, Martin Luther, child of God. Was he a child of God before or after the 95 Theses? Oh. Uh-oh. Now you've gone to prying, preacher. See, you got to be careful in your answer. Because he was a chosen vessel. And I'm glad that God didn't give up on this chosen vessel when I was not only any different, but worse, you see. And by the way, Martin Luther was anti-Semitic to the nth degree. Read it. My kind of guy, man. He took beer joint songs and made hymns out of them. You know? He did. Don't have anything to do with him. Hey, James. He's just in. Look at that. I told you he's going to be a preacher. I know men right now who count us, me in particular, as heretics. Because we're sitting. Well, you don't even have a church building. Thank God. We did. Albatross. You know? We just don't meet their standards. You see, they built their Babel towers. Yeah, amen. That's what he meant to say, amen. Long, long ago. And they won't leave them. And I've got news for you. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but we've all had them or have them. We've got our little Babel towers right in here somewhere. And we build on them. I've attempted to build several. At several, not, and man, I had to help. Oh, you going to build that tower? Here comes Southern Baptists, the home builders, the independent Baptists, the independent movements. Here, we got bricks for you. You know, have you attended my classes at the college? Nice bricks, you see. But thank God all along the way, God has destroyed them all. Do I have a fundamental belief that can't be broken? Yeah. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. Just for, this will take care of it. And we, you know, we could add to it. But yeah. I don't want to say, well, he's just open for anything. Well, I sort of am. You know, starting in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits where they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. He goes, here you go. God says, here you go. I'll tell you how you know him. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That JW confessed that to me. Am I going to be a JW? No. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard it should come. And even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Everybody likes to quote that. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. And he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He said, we know that, and we do. But not always all at once, like this, what I'm preaching this morning, or like the doctrine of election. I didn't know that long, long ago. It was revealed to me, just like these young children. And these are ahead of him. Now, I'm older than you, doesn't mean I know, but I've just been on the road longer. I can tell you what it looks like behind me. You see. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God. Amen. 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 I think sometimes we think we love God because we dress a certain way and act a certain way and talk a certain way. And yes, that's so. But you can counterfeit all that. I can assure you he didn't love me because I talk and act and dress a certain way. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Amen. 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 Even that old beer-drinking Catholic Martin Luther. You see. I was going to mention this at the end, but I think I'll mention it now. A lot of folks don't know this, and I didn't know this either. And I mentioned it to some folks. I think I mentioned it last week to you guys. That I was reading about Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And I had always heard the Baptist told this story how Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to smoke cigars. Y'all, you know the story, right? And this little boy goes, oh, that's the cigar Charles Haddon Spurgeon smokes. And he got convicted and quit smoking them. His grandson said he smoked one on his deathbed. And he never stopped smoking cigars. And he didn't stop drinking cognac. And he didn't stop drinking beer. And he didn't stop, okay? He didn't get drunk. But he smoked cigars, and he had him a drink. And I can tell you right now, they'd get you kicked out of 99% of the churches that you or I'd have anything to do with. Poor Spurgeon. Let me tell you something else I know about Spurgeon. And it was written by the man it happened to. He goes into that tabernacle, and he was accustomed to speaking to 10,000 people in there. And they were doing work in there on the acoustics, no microphones, late 1800s. And so he goes into the pulpit when there's nobody there, seemingly. And he goes up into that pulpit. And he goes, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And unbeknownst to him, there was a man up in the upper balcony working on a pew. And that man wrote the account years later how he came to know the Lord. Because he heard Charles Haddon Spurgeon come in and say, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You know, that old cognac, cigar smoking, depressed, by the way, suffered great bouts of depression, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you see. So thank God all along the way God has destroyed me, these little towers that I tried to build. And if you get this far, then we've got something to talk about. When I learned I could be free from sin, I'll never forget Brother James. He said, man, he's on a tractor in Westhoff. And I have this visually. I've always had this. There's certain things that happen in your walk, and I have it visually in my mind's eye. And he said, I'm on this tractor. And it comes to me. I don't have to sin. And he reached over and turned that tractor off and jumped off that thing and went hooping and hollering and ran back up to the barn. I don't have to sin. I don't have to sin. You go preach that somewhere this morning. They'll nail you up on the wall. Do I sin? Yeah, I don't have to. I don't have to sin. And I no longer need a template or a tower from which to view Christianity, you see. That I have a new nature that overcomes the world, that I have before me a way out of every sin. Do I always take it? No. No, I don't. But you're a Christian. Yeah, I am. Yeah. But I don't always take it. But it's there. He said it was. So now it's my fault. Now before it wasn't, because I had the nature, you see. Can I sin? Yeah. Do I have to sin? My God, 1,000 times no. How shall we that are dead to sin? I'm not even going to go through all the verses. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? But you're not in the flesh. So be the Spirit of God dwell in you. You see? Whosoever abide in him sinneth not. And on and on and on. That's what he saved me from. He didn't save me from hell. He saved me from my sin. You see? Don't preach that, as the old deacon used to tell us, Brother Royce. Don't preach that. That'll run you off. Now, we all profess to be saved here. I think mature, actually. And I think that if one were to come in this morning and offer this laying on hands and the gift of the Holy Ghost, I would wonder. Okay. Wonder how our response would be. They don't get all nervous and saying, oh no, he's going to do it. But you better search your tower, because there might be some wood, hay, and stubble there that you need to get rid of. And I can tell you this, if you're not open to it, you'll never get it. You will never. There's nothing. God's never put anything to me I wasn't open to. He opened it up like a can, and then he put it in there. You see. Now, I know you're the chief corner, and that's the one thing that'll never change. Because we are to build, and we're always to build on that chief cornerstone. That's why I named the message the chief cornerstone. But it's what we allow to be built there that concerns me. Don't get so stagnant. And especially, listen, especially more so in small groups like you guys have or we have here, because you get to thinking we're the only ones. And you think, oh, all those big churches down there, well, they're just. But we get to thinking that we're real, real right. And sometimes we're real, real wrong. Now I want to close with some scripture. Ephesians chapter 2. Told you I like Ephesians 2. Last week I liked Galatians. Just a few verses. Verse 19 through verse 22. Probably not where you expected. He said, now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners. Boy, that's a good deal. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. How glorious. That right there. So whatever you want to build on that, you know, you're probably going to have to tear some of it down and start over. But if you keep that chief cornerstone, God will lead you into all truths. Amen. Into all truths. Every one of them. And He's got things for you that you never, ever dreamt. And I'm not talking about when you get to heaven. I'm talking about right here. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And I pray this be so. Don't ever stop desiring or seeking what it is God has for you, because you'll come up short and you'll miss out on the infinite God. You'll have the God of your mind. And boy, it's easy to do. It's so easy to do. But be built on that chief cornerstone. On that chief cornerstone is an infinite array of that. In my mansion, there are many rooms. And He said, I've got it all for you. And if you'll stay with that chief cornerstone, you've got an array of edifices that you never dreamt of. And I never tire of seeing and hearing about all of them. I never, ever do. How exciting and glorious and marvelous to serve a living God. Amen. Amen. A living, breathing God that came in the flesh.